We're in the midst of a series of sermons that we've entitled Meet Jesus of Nazareth. And we've been meeting people throughout these wonderful texts in John's Gospel and other Gospels to see people as they meet Christ and the effect it has on their life and what we can learn from their encounters. Today I want to tell you about two people. They're sisters. Their names are Mary and Martha. And there are two great texts in the New Testament that focus on these two women. The first one is in Luke's Gospel. I want to read that first. In Luke's Gospel, we have our first meeting with Mary and Martha. Chapter 10 of Luke, this is how he narrates it. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to Jesus and asked, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha. I want you to know that in the Jewish tradition, to repeat a person's name twice is a sign of affection. That's not a sign of scolding. That's a sign, that's probably true in your families too, when you say someone's name twice. Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which shall not be taken from her. And that's Luke's account of these two women. Martha is a hardworking person in the kitchen, perhaps too focused on her own tight circle of awareness. Mary has chosen well, and Jesus tells us that. He tells it to Martha too. And so Martha then retreats back to the kitchen, evidently, and Mary stays listening to Jesus. Today, I want to think about these two women, and I want to think especially about Martha. If this were the only text we had in the Gospels about these two sisters, then basically, and I'm sure sermons have been preached on the preoccupation of Martha, who has this tight circle of awareness that makes it impossible for her to see this larger picture. And our Lord does correct that. He says, Mary chose well. And that's the end of this account. But I'm grateful there's one more account in the Gospel of John that once again focuses on these two sisters. And we learn something more about Martha in this second account. And so open up to chapter 11 of John's Gospel, and I'll show you that account. But first, let's pray together. Lord, be our teacher today. Teach us about Mary and about Martha. We may find ourselves in each of these women in different ways. And so, Lord, may this be a learning time for us as well as we watch these accounts unfold. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. John narrates for us in chapter 11, and this is a major account. It's an account that occurs, an event that occurs in Bethany, which is 2 miles from Jerusalem, right at the Mount of Olives. And this house in Bethany and this family in Bethany, we know that Jesus stays there when he's in Jerusalem. They're his very close friends. From there, he will make his descent down on Palm Sunday. This is the final event before Palm Sunday, before Holy Week. And it's an event, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, which is going to happen in just a few moments in this account. John will tell us that that's the main reason for the large crowd that showed up on Palm Sunday, was the rumors that were being spread about the fact that Lazarus, this man, had been raised from the dead by Jesus. That amazing event. And this is the narrative of that event. Chapter 11, John's Gospel. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, this is ironic because that account will be chapter 12 of John. We're in chapter 11 now. And following this, just before the event of Palm Sunday, Mary will take pure nard, we're told, from their family, and she will anoint his feet with pure nard. And we're told the denarius account is given of how much nard she uses. And if you translate it into U.S. dollars, Mary used $9,000. That's a lot of money then. It's a lot of money now. That's the equivalent of $9,000 worth of pure nard and anointed Jesus' feet with it. Whereupon Judas protested and said this money could have been saved. It could have been used to help the poor. And so he scolds her. And Jesus rejects that scolding and says, no, Mary did a beautiful thing. She did it right. And he accepted it. So that's the event that will occur in chapter 12. John alerts you to that here in chapter 11, because after all, he's writing the account and he knows. So Mary was the one who anointed the Lord's feet with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. We know they were in a place called Betharba down on the River Jordan, which is a distance they're going to have to travel. And so he stays 2 more days there, and that intrigued John, who writes this account. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and are you going there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble, because they have the light of the world. But those who walk in dark or in night stumble, because the light is not in them. After saying this, he told them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right. Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought he was referring merely to sleep. By the way, this shows that our Lord ordinarily taught his disciples in the Greek language. And not in the Aramaic language. He would use that not in every case, because some of his disciples were southerners and wouldn't understand his dialect of Aramaic. In Greek, the word coma is used interchangeably in Greek use, sometimes to refer to sleep and sometimes to refer to death. In fact, we use it medically that way. We talk about someone in a coma. And if it's a very deep coma, that's almost like saying they're dead. They're almost dead. And so he used the word coma here. And so they misunderstood it. They don't, when he used that word, since it can be interchangeably used for sleep or death, they thought he was referring to sleep. He has fallen asleep into a coma. And Lord, if he's fallen asleep, then he'll be all right. But Jesus was speaking of his death, and they thought he was referring to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And now he uses the word thanatos in Greek, and there's no question about what that word means. It means death. For your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But now let us go to him. Thomas, who was called Twin, said to the fellow disciples, let us go, that we may die with him. Thomas is a little bit melancholy, as you'll notice in these, the two instances we have Thomas. He's a melancholy fellow, and that comes out. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. She shares her faith. She trusts in the faithfulness and the future hope that we had, that of resurrection that goes in the gospel. And she shares that. Jesus then said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Of all the I am, great I am statements of our Lord, this is the most dramatic of all. And he says it to Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And Martha said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, The teacher is here, he's calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to Jesus. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at a place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with Mary in the house consoling her saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came to where Jesus was, she saw him. She knelt at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus saw her weeping. The Jews who came also were weeping, and he was greatly disturbed in spirit. He was deeply moved. He said, Where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And now the shortest verse in all of the English Bible, Jesus wept. So the Jews said, See how he loved him. But some said, Could he not the man who opened the eyes of a blind man, could he not kept this man from dying? Then Jesus again was greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. He saw it was a cave. A stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, Lord, already there is a stench because he's been dead 4 days. She's very practical. We've noticed that before. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see glory of God? And so they took away the stone. And Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you, you've heard me. I know that you always have heard me, but I say this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may know that you have sent me. And when he said this, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. And that's the incident. We treasure both of these sisters. They each give us a gift to us for our own journeys of faith. Today, though, I want to hear it for Martha. I want you to notice Martha in this incident. Notice that she's a woman of substantial faith. Jesus says, Do you believe in the resurrection? I believe, Lord, in the resurrection. She gives a statement of faith. And then when our Lord then says, I am the resurrection and the life. Notice, I am the resurrection and the life. That greatest of all the I ams. And then he asks her again, Martha, do you believe this? She gives a great affirmation of her faith in Christ as the Messiah. You are the Messiah, the Son of God. I believe that, she says. So she's a woman of substantial faith. She's very tender. Her tenderness, she goes back privately to get Mary. The sentence, Mary, the teacher is asking for you, and brings Mary to Jesus. She's a woman of strong opinion. When he wants to take the stone away from the tomb, she says, Hey, be careful. It's going to be smelly now. This is 4 days. And she's practical. She's strong opinion. She scolded him when she first met him. Lord, if you'd been here, you know, we gave you notice. We sent message to you. And we hear from Thomas that you stayed around down there for a few days. But we did call for you, Lord. So she scolds Jesus. She talks back to him as well as talks to him. And this woman, not Mary, this woman is the woman who hears the greatest of all the I ams. When Jesus says, not to Mary, who's weeping, but to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Do you believe that, Martha? And Martha gets to answer, I believe. One of the great confessions of faith doesn't come from the dreamy Mary. It comes from the practical lady in the kitchen, Martha. I don't want you to miss that. She's that person you know who keeps things going. She's the one who does the dishes, and sometimes in a grouchy way. She's the one who makes sure that food is ready, and maybe is a little grouchy about that too. She's one who contributes money to make things happen, that keeps churches going, that keeps... Yesterday I met with the library, the great friends of the library, this Culberson Library in this church. Do you realize this church has one of the greatest church libraries in America? I've seen it. I like libraries, too. We have a great one at University Press, but you have a great one here, and a marvelous librarian. And Jim Anderson's there with his team. I met a lot of Marthas, male and female Marthas, yesterday, who keep that library going, who take care of the books, and who contribute money to support that library. They did it yesterday. I was so impressed to be with the friends of this library. They're the people who show up for rehearsals so that choirs can actually sing. A lot of people love music and are dreamy about music and weep when they hear songs. But who are the people that show up for rehearsal? They're the Marthas. This woman is totally practical. She has strong faith, but she's completely practical. And that's Martha. And I'm so grateful that it's not just the Luke account that tells us about this woman, but we have the John account that shows she's a woman of great substance. That's Martha. I had a friend in Berkeley when I was the pastor at the Berkeley Church, there for 21 years, and one of my friends who was there for almost my entire period there, and then he's gone to be with the Lord now. But his name was Robert St. Clair, and he was a Presbyterian pastor. He was from Brooklyn. He had this really strong Brooklyn accent, which sounded so good in Berkeley, California. We really needed it. And he had this wonderful accent. He had a raspy voice. But he was in my church, and he did prayers for us at the church. He was a parish associate because he was also a psychologist. But he did prayers for us. His prayers were marvelous. They were so earthy. They were so realistic. And I urged him, before he died, to write up his prayers. And then, fortunately, a little book was published called Prayers for People Like Me. And one of those prayers I absolutely love. It was his prayer called Celebrate Dependable People. This is a prayer for Marthas. Listen to this prayer. Lord God, creator of heaven and earth, we celebrate the dependable people. We laugh and sing with those who rebel and do their thing. But we whisper a deep thank you for the people who work, rest, work again day after day. We share the excitement of liberation, but we also feel good about the mothers and fathers who work, raise children, cook meals, clean house, love their careers, and grow mentally and spiritually. We like to hear a blast of the trumpet for the young people who study, obey the rules, pitch in and help others. Lord God, three cheers in heaven for both the prodigal sons and daughters who return home at last, but also for their elder brothers and sisters who, for all their complaints, do their duty to keep a home for the prodigals to return to. We are grateful for the exhilaration of adventure and the joys of discovery, but thank you, God, for those who are there when we need them. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. That's Martha. Are you a Martha? Are you a Mary? Thank God. We need Marthas. We need Marys. One of my favorite books of all time, perhaps my favorite, is The Crime and Punishment by Fyodor Dostoevsky. A young man named Raskolnikov is a student, and he does a terrible thing. He commits a murder. But he gets away with it. He gets away with his double murder because another man who was actually mentally ill confessed to the crime and was then sentenced to prison for the crime he didn't do, and Raskolnikov got off the hook. Except for the detective Petrovich, who is, I believe, the model of Columbo in the Columbo series, who is hunting him down and doesn't for a moment believe the other guy is guilty, and he's after Raskolnikov. And that's the whole novel. Petrovich hunting down Raskolnikov, trying to trip him up with those... Oh, just one more question, by the way. But finally, what does him in is a wonderful young woman named Sonia, who falls in love with Raskolnikov, and Raskolnikov falls in love with her, though he treats her badly. And this beautiful girl, dreamy, wondrous girl named Sonia, loves him. And when she finds out that he's a murderer, she's the one that says to him, Raskolnikov, you must kiss the earth and confess to the north, south, east, and west, I am a murderer. You must do that. And so it's Sonia who loves him that gets him to confess so that he gets sentenced to prison for the murder. And he goes to Siberia, sent off to Siberia. But now the story's not over. Sonia... this dreamy, wonderful girl becomes a Martha. She follows him to Siberia. She almost loses her life. She becomes frailer and frailer as she keeps him alive in Siberia, foraging for cabbages and things in the fields and potatoes and bringing them in to the prison to try to keep this young man alive. And Sonia is a Christian. He is an atheist. She's trying so hard to win him to Christ. And she keeps giving him a New Testament and he spurns it. Till finally, one day, she says to him, I want you to read chapter 11 of John's Gospel. And chapter 11 is the text I just read to you about the raising of Lazarus. And he takes that chapter, reads it, and it becomes the great conversion point for Raskolnikov. And he becomes a Christian. And he says that line, I wonder if her thoughts can become my thoughts. And he discovers a resurrection experience. That's the word that Dostoevsky uses. And with that, the novel ends and says, but that's another story. Gets ready to write a sequel to Crime and Punishment. That's Martha. But what I want you to notice about Martha is, Martha is the person that makes things happen. She's the person that hangs in there when everything else maybe is falling apart. Our country right now, the world needs Marthas right now. We need Marys too. We need dreamy people for sure. But right now we need practical people. It's practical people that keep things going right now when there's economic restraint. It's practical people that are going to keep like public television going. It's practical people that are going to keep schools going. It's practical people that are going to keep churches going. Because there's a great challenge now for people to actually pull together the kind of funds, to pull together the kind of resources to make a one great hour of sharing work, or to make a library work at this church. It takes volunteers. It takes people to make a choir work, to make things happen. In culture today, we need the Marthas. If there ever was a time we need the Marthas, it's now. But be careful. Martha is not just the person in the kitchen. I want you to realize this, that Martha is the theologian too. She's the one that comes to Jesus. She's the one that gives the great confession of faith. She's the one that first of all tells him of her faith. Yes, I believe in the resurrection. She's the one that when she hears Jesus say, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this, Martha? She's the one that gives a great affirmation of faith. Not Mary. I love Mary, but Mary isn't the one who does it. Mary's crying all the time. Martha is the one that does it. I'm not against crying either, but Lewis has a great line. Crying is all right in a way as long as it lasts, but sooner or later you have to stop, and then you have to decide what to do. And that's Martha. And I have my own angle. I think that after the Luke account, when she was scolded and said, Jesus said, Martha, you're a little bit too preoccupied with this right now and the food and all. Mary chose well. Leave her alone. You know what I think happened after Jesus left? I bet Martha went to Mary and said, Mary, what did he say? What did he teach? And she found out. Martha becomes a theologian. This wonderful lady in the kitchen, this is the lady, becomes so dynamic, so powerful in John 11. I'm grateful for her. If you're a Martha, I'm grateful for you. If you're a Mary, I'm grateful for you. We need you both. Right now, decide and be practical. Make a difference. Do what needs to be done. Thank God for the dependable people. Heavenly Father, thank you for this text. Thank you for the dependable people who help things to happen. Lord, thank you for Martha. And bless us as we seek to be who we're supposed to be and to do and to hear and to learn what we're supposed to learn. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.